forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive other people. Forgiving other people, now there's an interesting concept, but you've never met the people I have to forgive. You ever meet anyone like that? I think every one of us have those people in our lives. It's interesting, as you prepare sermons or you start praying, God, help me to do this. You know what God does? He starts sending people to you to say, all right, let's make it more than a sermon. How about we do this? And it's true. God will put people into your path to find out if you've got that kind of love. I grew up with a kid like this across the street. And it seemed like every other day we were getting into a fist fight. Well, he was getting into a fist fight. I was getting into a nose fight because his fist always hit my nose. It was inevitable that Johnny would beat me up. He was a bully. And I would go over to the house and think, I don't like this kid. For 10 years this happened in my life. I mean, we grew up together. And I remember going to the house, knocking on the door, and his mom would answer. I'd say, Betty, Johnny hit me again. And she'd call Johnny over. Now, boys, you need to make up and forgive each other. Look, I want you to shake hands or kiss and make up. And, of course, I never forget that because we'd always laugh at that. Go, we're not going to, here, put it there. And we were out with the Hot Wheels or out in the backyard playing in the sandbox or, as we got older, on the big wheels or whatever it was. And there we were. We were best friends. Forgiveness. Forgiving John. Getting punched in the nose 1,000 times and still being able to forgive. How many times, Peter said, do I have to forgive my brother? He keeps doing this. I'd like to know this. Who is he talking about? Think about that. You know he was talking about somebody in that circle. And he doesn't say his name. But he says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus kind of looks at him and says, that's a great question. How many times do you want to be forgiven? That's a great answer. Oh, all the time. Great, then I want you to forgive all the time. Forgiveness. Getting it, that's the easy part. Giving it, well, that's where the rubber meets the road. There's a woman in the Bible in John chapter 8. And Jesus is trying to explain, his whole life was trying to explain how to forgive. You see, I can forgive. I can ask God to forgive me. Listen, my millions and millions of dollars that I owe God, my debt, forgive me my debt. God, forgive me. But now when it comes to that one thing you did to me, I'll never forget that. You remember that one time you? Isn't that amazing? God has forgiven us of everything we've ever done. But the minute someone offends us, well, I'll show them. Getting forgiveness is the easy part. Giving forgiveness. Wow. Here we go. Are you ready for this? Not really. I meet people all the time who live in the pain of unforgiveness. And I'm not talking about someone forgiving you. I'm talking about what you're holding on to. You'll always find people that are unlovable. There are people who aren't deserving of forgiveness. Now, I don't know who they are. They're certainly not in here. Because God's forgiven all of us. But somewhere outside those doors, there are people that don't deserve forgiveness. Well, let's find out. Because Jesus, in John chapter 8, meets a woman. And I love what it says here. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared again in the temple courts. I love this. Where's Jesus? He's teaching at church. There's a church service going on, just like this. And in the middle of the church service, all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach. Sounds like a good thing. Here we are, folks. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Let's just stop there. I know you're reading ahead. All the church folks are there. The finest that the city has to offer are at church today. And it says, they brought, what were the church people doing? They were going out in the community and bringing some wonderful sinners to Jesus. And they brought a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand up in the group. Wouldn't you love to have that happen in church today? Let's just grab someone in here, folks. Where's the board of elders? Come on, Pharisees. Let's just go grab someone. And let's just call out their sin and have them stand up in front of everybody. Sounds like a great church service so far. And they said to Jesus, teacher, or Rabboni, rabbi, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. That blows my mind. Somebody went into a bedroom, grabbed this woman out of her bed, and dragged her to church. She was caught in the act. Now, maybe she's behind a building. Maybe she's out in the palm trees. I don't know. She is caught in the act. Your Bible records that she was caught in the act, and we have brought her here to you. That's what we do on Sunday mornings. Wow. In the law of Moses, I love it. These guys are scriptural. These are good church folks. They're talking about the Old Testament. In the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? See, getting forgiveness is great. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. Doesn't say anything. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older one first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. She's having a great day. And then it says, Jesus straightened up and he asked, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. I declare, go now and leave your life of sin." Wow. Now I'm sure this woman was so undeserving of righteousness. This woman was so undeserving to be forgiven that these Pharisees knew, let's drag her to church and let's give her grace. No, grab some rocks, folks. We're going to finish her off. We already know how horrible her life is. Why don't we just end it right now? Because after all, people who are living in sin, their lives are so bad, we could just do them a favor and put them out of their misery. Don't you love sarcasm? Here's this woman. What does she need? She needs the love of God in her life. She needs someone to finally say, "You know what? I know you're hurting. I know it feels hopeless. I know that maybe by force or by choice, either way, that your life isn't going very well. And I know this morning when you woke up, you didn't expect a group of church members to grab you and carry you and drag you right in front of the congregation to expose all of your sin that I'm sure you're fully aware of. Before the God, I'm sure you know, must absolutely hate your guts. Because everybody knows God hates people like that. And these church people were just fine enough to point that out in front of everybody. Wow. What do we do with this? Father, forgive us of our sins. As we. Do you know that word "as" is probably one of the most dangerous English words in this text? God, forgive me as I forgive others, their debts. Man, there's three ways to get this forgiveness. I tell you, forgiveness is a hard thing. We live in a world that just absolutely wants to be forgiven, but has a hard time giving it away. We really do. Trust me, you can get offended. I meet people who are offended for years in bitterness. People who don't forgive their dads, their brothers, their spouses, and they can't find forgiveness. They've grown up together and they don't love each other anymore. They've been married, but now they don't love each other. They've been neighbors and friends. They've gone to church together and now they don't like each other. Forgiveness. I told you this wasn't going to be easy. This wasn't going to be fun. First service, somebody walked out and went, "Wow, ouch." And the rest just didn't even talk to me. Forgiveness. Where do you get the forgiveness from? Forgive me. Yes, but me to forgive you. Well, that depends on if you deserve it or not. Let me give you three ways to learn how to forgive others their debts. Give it, drop it, and receive it. It's that simple. Give it, to give it as we. Boy, to give forgiveness, to give love, to give grace. Could you imagine a church like this? My son was telling me just recently that a buddy of his mom's been trying to get him to go to church for years. He's in his 20s, and he hasn't gone to church for a long time. Mom's been trying to get him to church. Finally, one morning, this is a true story, he wakes up not too long ago, gets up, throws on his finest clothes for church, some blue jeans with some holes, which I don't get. These jeans with all the holes. You pay more money for the ones with the holes than the ones that are whole. I'm opening up a store. Go ahead and give me all your old jeans because I used to throw them away. Now we're selling them for twice as much. He puts on his jeans, all that he's got. He throws on his finest jeans. He throws on an old shirt, and he gets ready, and he's on his way. Now, with his tattoos and his ear piercings and his hair, he doesn't look like your typical pastor. But he's on his way. Church has already started. He's going to be a few minutes late. So he's making his way there. His mom's already in. The service has started. He gets to the front door, true story, right in this area. He walks into going to the church, and a greeter stops him at the door and says, "You're not coming to this church dressed and looking like that. You can just leave." Well, praise God. Let's just get another rock and hit him in the head. Really? Let's go ahead and shut the doors. I'm sorry. I was just kind of wondering when there was a dress requirement. And by the way, people ask me all the time because I have not been allowed in certain churches. In fact, one time I went about 2 weeks without shaving, which grew about 4 hairs on my face. I cannot grow, I'm 47, I cannot grow a beard, but I can get gray fast. And I let it go, and I got grubby, we were on vacation, and I thought, I'm going to go visit a church. So I didn't shower for a couple days, my hair was looking pretty rough, I wasn't smelling the best. And I went in, I said, "Hey, I'm from out of town, we're visiting in-laws." And I said, "I'm from out of town, I'd like to see the pastor." And the secretary looked at me like, "Who in the world are you?" And I thought, this is great. I've never done this. I've always wanted to try this, see if I'd be welcome. And she about came up with every excuse of why the pastor was busy, but finally he came out to see me. When he saw me, he knew who I was because he was in the same denomination, and he knew me. But I thought, at least in the meantime, I'll mess with the staff just to see if I'm welcome. Because you see, it doesn't matter what you wear when you go to church. I don't know, maybe you didn't get that memo. But somebody says, "Well, you can't have tattoos and go to church. I mean, God doesn't want you to have tattoos." I could care. People say, "What do you think about tattoos, Pastor?" I say, "I don't really care. It doesn't matter what I think about tattoos." "Well, you know, Leviticus 19 says you shouldn't have tattoos and carve your body." Well, Leviticus 19 says you shouldn't cut your hair. And every man I know goes to the barber. It was a cultural thing. And I don't really worry about tattoos. I just always say to them, "I don't know. It doesn't matter what I think. What did God say when you ask him what to do with the temple of the Holy Spirit?" "Well, I didn't ask him." I said, "Well, then, why are you asking me? It has nothing to do with me what you do with your derma. You want a pink, blue, red, or black? I really don't care. Or piercings. What do you think about piercings? Oh, everybody's getting piercings. Look, I got enough holes in my head. My father used to remind me of that all the time. He used to say, "Oh, you need another hole in your head." I don't get piercings. "Well, if you want a piercing, go get a piercing. It's biblical." Now, all parents are going, "Oh, great. Just stop. Yeah, if a slave that worked in a master's house was treated well after 7 years, the year of Jubilee, they'd go ahead and pierce. The guy would say, I want to be your slave volunteer. I want to stay and work on your place. And I'm going to go ahead and get a piercing in my ear to show that I am now a love slave." And the Bible interprets that to say, if you fall in love with God, go ahead and let everybody in the world know that he's treated you well and become his love slave. And so you do whatever you want to do, and you have it, whatever. That's between you and God. I'll let you deal with him on that. But when you walk to a church and you don't have the right pants and the right hair color and a piercing in the wrong place, you're not welcome to church. God, let us close the doors right now. Because if we can't let people like that in the church, we all need to empty the church. Because you all have the wrong clothes. You all have the wrong hairstyle. You all have the wrong ideas. You all have the wrong hearts. See, we are all sinners saved by grace. That young man right there, that was me. I'd say it was me when I was 19, but it was me this morning when I got up. And when I woke up this morning, I said, "God, I need your grace in my life." And so God gave me his grace. Someone's just enjoying this service a whole lot. Attaboy, I love you there, buddy. She's going out to get up. They're going to go get some ears pierced right now. She's going, "Stop picking on me. I'm almost out. Leave me alone." You know, when God moves, we got to give grace. We got to give forgiveness. You know, I guess I've always thought as the church is a hospital. I don't know what you think of the church. That's giving forgiveness. That's giving grace. That's giving love. That's giving healing. See, a lot of people think the hospital or the church is a museum. I think it's a hospital. In fact, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, he's doing it again. You know, his example of love and grace, he's sitting at a tax collector in a sinner's house. I know that's kind of shocking to you, but it makes me feel good to know he'd have dinner with me. It really does. If Jesus came to this earth again, he'd have dinner with me. That makes me feel pretty good. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, as he's with them, the Pharisees show up again and say, what are you doing eating with these guys? And here's what the scripture says. Let's go ahead and bring that up, John. In Matthew 9, 13, it says, Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. He said, guess what? And you know who he's talking about? Everybody. Just some people think they're righteous when they're really sinners. And people who are sinners know they're sinners. They just know that the righteous don't want them in church. Okay, well, I'm going to move on. You guys are so quiet. It's easier. Here's a saying. The oil can is mightier than the sword. I will win more people with love than I will with hate. Isn't that kind of a crazy statement? Well, you're a sinner. You're going to hell, and you just need to. It's like, thanks for reminding me, as if I didn't already know that. How about this? God loves you. Well, now there's a concept. Well, but pastor, they're a sinner, and somebody's got to tell them that they're sinning. Trust me. I'm sure God has already been working on their heart. You don't think everybody knows when they sin? But we're there to help them out. And I say, let the church be a hospital and not a museum. Let those who come to the doors know that it's always open and that God's love is always there. And Dr. Jesus never goes to sleep. But no, let's make it a museum. And right over here, let's just put, here's a nice little plaque. Oh, in 1956, we got the Sunday School Award. Shh, shh. In 1972, we got the nicest front yard award. Shh. Guys shouldn't laugh in church. Kids should be seen and not heard. People shouldn't enjoy church. It should be quiet because that's what a museum is. A museum is a place where you put up all the relics of all the things that used to be, and we can all sit and listen to stories that used to be. That's what a museum is. And I say, get God off of the wall into your life and grab yourself a stethoscope, some sutures, get a Band-Aid, get some anointing oil because folks are coming in. They're sick, they're hurting, they're dying, they've got hopelessness because somebody has picked up a rock and said, you are not worthy of God's forgiveness. And I want you to know, the king said to the man, how dare you say that? I forgave you millions of dollars. And you turn around and you beat your servant who owed you $100. I've always said, if I could get contacts, I've had them once. It took me a month to realize I couldn't get them in my eyes. I really did. That was 4 or 5 years ago. I just can't put them in my eyes. But I always said, if I get contacts, I want them that I could use. I would custom make them. For years, I thought this. And what I would do is, not directly in front of my pupil, but just in the corner, I would like to have them custom made. I would like to have a cross, and I'd like it to be red. And I'd like to have that in both of my eyes. And that way, when I walk around the world, it is a reminder that God's grace and forgiveness, at every human being that I ever see, I want to see them through the cross of Christ and by the blood and forgiveness that he offers. Because that's what he's done in my life, and I certainly, by no means, could hold that back to give to your life. God loves us dearly, and we should give it away. We should find a way to let everyone know that they are dearly loved. My mission in this life is not to tell you that you're a sinner. Good grief, I'm sure the Holy Spirit's been working on you. I'm sure if you've ever been to church, if you've ever read the Bible, we'll let God do his job. But the Bible says to love one another, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not die, but would have everlasting life. If Jesus could do that kind of love, and he could look at a woman, and by the way, he gave that forgiveness. He kneeled down, and that poor woman, dragged out of wherever she was, is thrown into church, into this dirt-ridden temple area, courtyard. And he leans down, he starts drawing in the sand. You ever wonder what he was writing? My guess is he started writing down foul mouth. one of the Pharisees leaned up and went, "Oh, that's my sin. Okay, we can do hers, but not mine. I'm leaving." And he drops his rock and he leaves. And he writes and he scribbles some more. I think he was writing all of their sins in the sand. Now, he may not have, but that's my interpretation. Because one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their rock and they walked away. You see, you give it, but then you got to drop it. There's a lot of people holding on to stones. There's a lot of people holding on to their own personal rocks. Why? I'll tell you one of these days, because by the way, you have no idea. You have no idea what this person did to me. You have no idea what they've done to my family. You have no idea how hard they are to love. You're right. Jesus, you have no idea. Jesus, you have no idea what it's like to be betrayed. You have no idea to be treated, what they do to your family. You have no idea when your best friend backstabs you. And three times when you needed him, he's out in the temple. It's like, oh, good. I'm being beaten. They're ripping my beard out. They're spitting in my face the night before I'm crucified. Oh, but there's Peter. He showed up. Thank you. Hey, Peter. Hey, that guy, I can't stand him. And three times, Peter curses the name, even knowing Jesus. You're right, Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to have people backbite and betray. I mean, he's got great guys like Judas. And then where's James and John? Those sons of thunder are hiding behind a door. Where's Bartholomew and Matthew and Philip? Where are these guys when he needs them the most? Well, I tell you, if I were Jesus, and that guy holding that hammer, swinging that hammer, and that Pharisee who's lying, that guy who came up with false witness, how about the one that said, "You're the devil. We need to kill this guy. Killing this guy is killing the devil." And they took him and they stretched him out on a tree. And you know what his words were? "Father, forgive them." Wow. Give it and drop it. And that's what he did. He dropped it. Do you know that the very man who swung that hammer, in fact, in the movie The Passion of the Christ, which a lot of those clips were taken from, Mel Gibson, when he made that movie, he says, "I'm not going to be in this one." Wait a minute. He changed his mind, and he says, "I want one part." And he played one part, and you can't even really tell it's him. He played at Golgotha. He played the man holding the hammer and driving the stake because he said, "It was my sins that nailed Christ." That's the part I want to play in this. Because he forgave even the man who swung the hammer. Whew! Jesus, you have no idea. He has an idea of what you're going through. He has an idea how hard it is. And can I say this? If you don't drop it, if you don't drop those sins, if you want to hold on to those rocks and you want to go ahead and stone someone, can I tell you the results? It's going to go on into your life. It's going to affect your marriage. It's going to affect your children. You say, "Well, how can it affect my children? This is mine." Can I tell you something? It will affect your children. Trust me. Turn on the news today, and I'll show you someone who held onto a rock 4,000 years ago. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael's mother was Hagar. Hagar was the wife of Father Abraham, who had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. Kid song. Trust me, they're singing it back there. Father Abraham was promised a nation like the stars of the sky. Couldn't have a kid. His wife was 80-something years old. He was almost 100. And his wife finally came and says, "Honey, we got to fulfill God's promise. We've got this concubine, this maidservant, Hagar. Why don't you go ahead and have a child with her?" So she has a child, and it's Ishmael, the firstborn, the father of many nations, now has a son. Well, guess what? Sarah gets pregnant because God said so, and she didn't quite trust. Now you've got a problem. You've got Hagar and Ishmael, the birthright. And so what does she say? She says, "Honey, you got to get this woman, Hagar, and her illegitimate, that son, out of this house." And so they send him up into the mountains. She has no husband, she has no livelihood, and she is kicked out. I guarantee you, while that child was growing up, Hagar's in that mountain cave, and she's trying to get some kind of food. She says, "Ishmael, when you grow up, you get revenge for your mama." No forgiveness here. And Isaac's growing up, and I tell you, Sarah says this, "Don't you ever let that Ishmael back in this house. When you grow up, you know this, you, son, are the promised one. You, don't you ever let Ishmael deceive you or come back in." And here it is, 4,000 years later. Turn the news on and watch how the Jews and the Arabs are fighting. Those are the descendants of those two children who couldn't get along because of hatred and unforgiveness. I'll tell you this, you need to drop it. The Hatfields and McCoys, true story, down south they were fighting. Generations they fought, about 9 people died in that battle. And you know what was over? Someone stole a pig. That's what the whole thing was over. They couldn't get over it. I see people that fight over some of the dumbest things. But I tell you, it's not so dumb after a year or two. Because now after a year or two, I've just stood my ground. Now it's been a year or two. I've got something invested. And I will throw this rock. Turn on the news. Watch the Arabs and the Jews. Watch Palestine and Israel. They're throwing, literally still throwing rocks at each other to kill each other. Sounds like unforgiveness is a dangerous thing. So hard to give. What would happen if they just all said, you know what? Let's all just forgive each other. Oh, that'll happen. Well, according to Scripture, it says it's not going to happen. So it's not going to happen. Individually, you might have some victories, but as a nation, it's a war. All because two brothers, and they were brothers, couldn't get along. Because two mothers had bitterness in their heart. Passing on to their sons, who've now passed on to millions and millions of people. It's sad. Unforgiveness. It's so powerful. The last thing I say to you is this. You cannot forgive. You don't have the capacity to truly forgive on your own. I'm sorry, you don't have the ability. You have the capacity. What I mean by this, watch someone offend or hurt your family, I guarantee you, you're going to have a hard time forgiving. You might say, I forgive you, but I guarantee you, you see them and you still have hatred in your heart. It's interesting. As we is the give it. Forgive, that's as we drop it. Here's the last part, receive it. He said, in your heart. That's what the king said to the man. You need to forgive your brother in your heart, which means you need to love him. You don't have to trust him. I don't have to trust my enemies. That's not what the Bible says. But I do have to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me. I'm not going to invite them over for dinner. And I am not going to let them see my 401k or trust them with my children to watch them. I don't have to do that, but I can love them. And there's a lot of ways I can do that. I don't understand all this until this story came along. This past Christmas, I took a group of students, a lot of us leaders did, and we went to Washington, D.C. This is an identification card. We had the opportunity to go to a museum, a Holocaust museum. This was sitting back here, so I just grabbed it this morning. Shaul Himmelfarb, born in 1905. He's from Poland. One of 9 children, Shaul was raised in a Yiddish-speaking religious Jewish family in Koprozowinski. A small town in southern Poland. He married his teenage sweetheart, Alta, and opened a grocery store in the front of his mother-in-law's house. Sounds like a nice family. The couple had 3 children. The store's busiest day was Thursday when farmers and villagers would come to town for the market. On September 1st in 1939, Germany invaded Poland. Soon after, the troops entered this city. While fighting between German and Polish forces could still be heard nearby, the Germans emptied the homes and ordered the terrified townspeople to assemble in the center square. After about 5 hours, the townspeople were allowed to return to their homes. The troops moved in the town school and they kept their horses in the synagogue. For the next 2 years, the Germans regularly raided this store for supplies. Shaul was forced to cut his beard, which he wore as a sign of piety. Afraid to venture out, he mostly stayed at home. In February 42, the Germans established a ghetto in this city. Shaul's brother, a member of one of the town's German-appointed Jewish council, was pessimistic about the plans for the Jews and advised Shaul to let his son Wolf leave to work on a highway repair. What ended up happening, they took his entire family, except his one son who moved away. They put him into a concentration camp, and like so many millions, they were gassed or they were put into a furnace while they were alive, what was left of them. That's just one of... We walked through this synagogue, and I thought, wow, I can't believe some of the things that I didn't even know about that the Nazis did. the experiments, the things they did to children, the trying to create Frankensteins and humans, perfect, just the things, the atrocities, how they took the cattle cars. We walked through an actual cattle car that people were loaded in like cattle, so thick that you couldn't move, and then taken to places where they were tortured in every way that you can imagine. One such person, I'll close with her story because her forgiveness isn't going to happen. A woman and her family spent time in Nazi concentration camps for hiding Jews in her home during the Holocaust. She was 52. She lived with her father and her older sister, Betsy. All three of them had been sent into the concentration camps when the Nazis discovered that they'd been hiding the Jewish refugees. The woman's name was Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie lost her freedom, her dignity, her beloved sister, and her father in that concentration camp. In God's providence, Corrie was released due to a clerical error. They let her go out of this concentration camp in Ravensbrück just 1 week before all the women were executed. After the war, Corrie was invited to speak all over the world. And she tirelessly traveled the globe, thankful for every opportunity she was given to share the message about Jesus Christ in her life. She always marveled at God's infinite mercy towards sinners like us. She also knew that everyone who had received God's mercy must also show mercy towards others. In her book, The Hiding Place, she tells this story. She was at a church service in Munich, Germany. That's when she said, "I saw him." The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I'd met since that time. And suddenly, it was all there. Just these thoughts coming back in her mind, the room full of mocking men, the heaping of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face, the gas chambers, the skinny, just the wretchedness of the humans and their frailty from not eating. It all started coming back to her. The ovens that people were put in. "He came up to me as the church was emptying, bowing his head, 'How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed away all of my sins.'" I'm sorry, man. Mister, God will forgive a lot of sins. But when you stand by and you allow millions of people to bake and die, and you shoot little children and you do what you've done to these people, I'm telling you, God can forgive a lot of things. But mister, not for you. And he came up to her after she preached about God's love and said, "Thank you for your amazing message. And to think that God has forgiven me of all of my sins." His hand was out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to so many people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Of course she would. Who could blame her, right? I want forgiveness. I'm not about to give it. "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me," she said, "I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man, and was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me. And help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness, any more than it's in our goodness, that the world's healing hinges, but it's on his. You see, I don't have the heart to forgive certain people. I haven't been through this. I wouldn't blame her for not praying that prayer. But she said, "God, my heart can't do it." Look what she said. "Give me your heart." your forgiveness. You see, you and I don't have the ability, but we have the capacity to do this. Jesus spent a lifetime showing us his heart. And he goes up to a woman at a well and says, I know you're callous. I know every man in this town has used and abused you in ways that we can't even imagine. And you've had five husbands. But I want to give you water inside your heart welling up. He met a man by the name of Matthias. And he says, I know you're a tax collector and you cheat people out of their money, but I've got forgiveness for you. On and on and on and on and on and on he met people. Drunkards and sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes. And he met a woman who in prostitution looked at her and said, I forgive you. And that woman shows up later on in a story with a year's wage of a jar of perfume. And she walks up to him because finally, finally, that message of hope. You see, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, not his condemnation. And she breaks that over his feet, and she kneels down, and she just begins to weep. And years of hatred just begins to pour out. And the hatred she has for all these men, and the hatred she has for all of maybe her family and all the things that have been said, pours out as she pours out this perfume on his feet. And she begins to wash his feet, and she doesn't have anything to dry it with, so she takes her long hair, and she begins to wipe his feet with her tears and with her hair, and she begins to clean him. And everybody goes, whoa, what's going on? And he said, the moment I walked in here, nobody even offered to wash my feet. This woman, she's been here all day. Because when you know God's grace, you want to give it away. And that's exactly what she did. She knew this. You don't get dragged to church to be talking about your sins. You get invited to church where Jesus will forgive you. And the same forgiveness you've received, I invite you to do this, where you can't forgive someone. Maybe this week you're saying, there's someone in my life I need to go to. Can I invite you to do this? Pray about it and say, God, I can't, but would you give me your grace in my life? And so the man with $1 million learned his lesson. And the man with 100 denarii, in his debt, he learned his lesson. And I think today, hopefully we've learned our lesson. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Put your suits on if you like. Comb your hair whatever way you want. Sacrifice to the Lord whatever you need to. But walk out these doors today and go show the world that God loves them. Let's pray. Stand with me.